navigating the challenges of unity within the church and what to do when there is no unity, specifically between two different people. We'll talk about that today on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. So you have two people at odds with one another within the church. Well, there's no surprise. Happens all the time, right? How do you resolve this conflict? How do you deal with it in a very biblical fashion and in a God-honoring fashion? Well, that is what we are exploring here today on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. If you'll join us, we are in Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 2 and 3. It's a strong encouragement from Paul to a couple of people who disagree. Much we can learn from this small little passage in front of us, living as exiles. Here's Pastor Steve in today's broadcast of Growing in Grace.
I'm going to start in verse 1 of Philippians 4. It's a transitional verse. It actually fits better, and we looked at it at the end of chapter 3, but it sets the stage. And then we'll look through verse 7. Our focus this morning will be verses 2 and 3. Paul writes these words, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Father, thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon its reading and proclamation this morning. And that by the power of your Spirit who inspired Paul to write it, the same Spirit who is at work within us this morning, illuminating our hearts and minds to understand it and apply it, Father, we pray that through your word, we might become more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite things to read about in Scripture is the progression of the narrative in Acts between the two men, Barnabas and Paul. I have in my desk, the top drawer of my desk, I have a cassette tape. I need to figure out how to digitize it because it's going to wear out, that I got in 1995. And after I heard the sermon called Be a Barnabas, I listened to that at least once a year as a reminder about the character of this man, Barnabas. When you read the account of Acts, one of the things that's fascinating is the narrative of these two men, Barnabas and Paul, is Barnabas is primary. As Luke unfolds the narrative, he speaks of Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas is the prominent figure prior to Paul. Barnabas is the one that gives credibility to Paul's conversion. Barnabas is the one that brings him along. Barnabas is the one that tells the church he's okay. It's Barnabas and Paul. And then at the Jerusalem Council, the narrative shifts. And it's no longer Barnabas and Paul. It's Paul and Barnabas. And is that narrative gives way, the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. When you come to Acts 16, really an amazing thing happens actually at the end of chapter 15. A dispute rises between Paul and Barnabas. You remember what the dispute about? Mark, This man Mark that had come on them and come along with them on this journey and deserted them. And Barnabas argues that we should take him with us again. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? We're on the front lines for the gospel. I can't risk having someone that would abandon me in a time of need. Like, we're not going to do this. And this dispute is great enough among these two great men that they part ways. And in God's sweet providence, what we find out in Acts 15 that happens is Barnabas takes Mark with him, and Paul picks up Silas, and we've just multiplied the missionary efforts to the Mediterranean world. And then Barnabas falls off the scene. And the rest of the narrative focuses on the missionary to the Gentiles, Paul. This was in God's economy. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose for Paul to take on this role. But it's an astounding thing to contemplate the stature of this man Barnabas, who quietly just begins his own missionary work, largely unknown, without the prominence he enjoyed once, without the influence he had and connectedness he had to Paul, because he saw the value of Mark. One of the things that's astounding about this story, we remember at the end of Paul's life, who does he want to come see him? He asked for Mark. In other words, Barnabas was right. There was potential in Mark that Barnabas saw and that Paul didn't. And yet this gracious man separates from Paul and they double the missionary effort. I use that as an example. It's a reminder in my own life that I don't need to always get my way. Sometimes I don't need to get my way even if I'm right. That I need to understand God's providence and he has purposes that I can't always understand, and he's doing things and working things that I might not be able to see if I'm just gracious toward one another, others, gracious towards others and giving to others, and not constantly thinking that it's my viewpoint that has to be put forward and my perspective that's always right. We come to Philippians, and I think that's a helpful picture for us. Paul has just finished describing the nature of our citizenship in chapter 3. The reality that they enjoy, this church and us, because of our union with Christ. And some are coming among them that are claiming to be part of Christ, but he says they're not part of Christ. They're actually enemies of the cross. But you, my beloved, remember, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from heaven that we await our Savior. The Savior that will transform us. We are not of this world. We're of another world. Our citizenship belongs elsewhere. Therefore, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm against these doctrinal errors. Stand firm against those that would come in and challenge the gospel. Stand firm against those who are enemies of the cross, reminding yourself in this hostile world, this world is not your home. And then he offers at the beginning of chapter 4 a series of exhortations explaining how to effectively live in this world where we're not citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, but then he says, listen, this is where you're called to live now, and this is what living in this world should look like. This is what standing firm looks like in a world when we are citizens of another. It's crucial to understand his logic here. He is calling us to live in the world. In verses 2 and 3, he exhorts us to be united. In verse 4, he exhorts us to be joyful. In verse 5, he exhorts us to be reasonable or gentle. And in verse 6, he says, be peaceful, or don't worry, don't be anxious. Then there's a promise in verse 7, we receive the peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will dwell in us and keep us. Now, understanding that context, I think, brings incredible power to what he's going to say in verses 2 and 3. These are massive themes. That knowing God, knowing the power of his resurrection, living as citizens in this world, knowing our true citizenship is elsewhere, fighting against those that would come against the cross. These are huge themes. And in the middle of it, you have verses 2 and 3. And I'm guessing These are those verses in your devotions. You're like, okay, let's skip over this and get to the good stuff, right? I mean, I know it's inspired. I know it's there, but what do I know of Euodia and Syntyche? Why does that matter for me? But he starts his exhortations in chapter 4 with the discussion of these two women in the congregation of Philippi. And essentially says to them, you better start getting along. Now imagine that you're one of them. Okay, let's enter into this world a little bit. You've sent Epaphroditus off to care for Paul. You've sent him away with a gift. I can't imagine that these two women, given their prominence in the church, didn't contribute in some way to that gift. And word comes that Epaphroditus is back. And on Sunday morning, he's going to read a letter from this apostle whom you love that he's written from prison. And they're going to gather as a church, right? And they're going to read it together on a Sunday morning. Everybody shows up. The football crowd shows up, right? This is a letter from Paul. And he's reading through it, and there's unbelievable encouragement about the church, how well they're doing, encouragement to press on, encouragement about even though he's in such a rough state and conditions and circumstances, his heart is good, and he loves them, and he longs to be with them, and he cares about them. He's praying for them. All these glorious exhortations, all these challenges, and in the midst of all this anticipation, you're reading this letter that has poetry and theology and encouragement, and the church is doing well, and there's this sense of building expectation as it moves toward the end. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul calls you out by name in front of the church. Imagine that moment. We're citizens of heaven, stand firm thusly in the Lord, my beloved, my joy and my crown. And you there and you there. Got some words for you too. It's rather shocking. Now I want to encourage you, I do not have any specific names in mind this morning. I'm not going to call anybody out. But I can't imagine in the size group that is gathered this morning that there are not some dealing with conflict. It would seem impossible that there's not some listening right now that are not struggling with broken relationships, difficult relationships, challenging relationships in the workplace, with a neighbor, with a friend, in the home. And if it's a relationship that's been fractured for a while, the chances are it's because you both think you're right. And you're waiting for the other one to take the first step. Well, I'll apologize when they apologize. We'll be good when they finally realize how wrong they are. We need to hear this morning from the Apostle Paul how crucial unity and harmony is in the church of Christ. So we'll look at these two verses under three headings. First, we'll look at the problem. Then we'll look at the plea that Paul makes. And then thirdly, we'll look at the peacemaker. And I pray that it might increase our passion to purposefully, eagerly maintain the unity of the church. So first, let's look at the problem. We don't know the specific issue here, but there's obviously disunity, there's disharmony, and it's serious enough that Paul is going to include it in a public letter to the church. So let's answer just a few questions. First of all, who are these women? Euodia and Syntyche. All we know about them, we know from these two verses. They're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Everything we know is right here. So what do we know? We know they're women. This is from their name. They're specifically referenced as women. They're members of the church of Philippi. We find out in verse 3, they are fellow workers in the gospel. They labored. They worked hard. They were hard workers for the gospel, laboring side by side with Paul, giving us some sense that they're known in the church. They're prominent in the church. And we know they're believers. They're included in the group in verse 1. Think about this description that's been given of them. They're brothers or sisters, brother in the general word. They're part of the family of God. They're in a family, Paul says, with me. They're my sisters in Christ, and they are sisters with one another. They are my beloved. They're the ones whom I love. That's the perspective that he writes from. I'm writing to you whom I love, and I include these two dear sisters in that group. They're the ones whom I long for. As I sit here in this prison, I long to be with you, to fellowship with you. And he'd include these two sisters in the group, these sisters who have labored with me and worked with me for the gospel. I long to be with them. They are my joy. We've talked about the theme of joy that runs through the book of Philippians. And ultimately, Paul's joy is Christ. But he doesn't see it as conflicting in any way to find his joy in the people of God. That complements his joy in Christ. What a great reminder for us. To speak of finding joy in the people of God is not competitive with saying, I find my joy in Christ. And that's Paul's perspective. They are my crown. This word for crown is not diadem. It's not the type crown that a king would wear. It's Stephanos. It's the crown of a wreath that would be placed on a victor's head at the Greek games. They are my joy. They are my crown. They are my reward. That's what he says of the people in this church, and he includes these women. The great Scottish pastor Alexander McLaren said, "The crown of victory laid on the locks of a faithful preacher is the character of those whom he has taught." That's Paul's perspective of these people. Not only this, but he's explicit in verse 3 that along with Clement, those that have worked in the gospel with him, what does he say? Clement, my fellow workers, he's including these women in this group whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 17:8. You can look at those verses. It speaks to the book of life. That is the heavenly accounting, recording of those names that from the eternity past, God has set out to save. Their names are there. These are women he knows and loves. These are believers. By the way, I don't think it's an accident. I know it's not an accident. I think it's a wise example that he offers this kind of encouragement before the exhortation. And there's wisdom in that, isn't there? Now, sometimes you can feel it coming, like when someone's just too nice to you, you know, right, the other shoe is about to drop, right? But there's also some wisdom in that. See, listen, I'm going to say something that's going to be hard for you to hear, but I want you to know, I love you. And my intent is for your good. And this is going to be hard to hear and even harder to do, but know where it's coming from. You're my sister in Christ. You're my brother in Christ. I long for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my beloved. And that's the heart that Paul brings to this. Now, what's the conflict? All of this is true of them, but they are suffering from some serious agreement that is disrupting the unity of the church. And we don't know what it is. I would propose to you that it is very unlikely to be a doctrinal issue. And the reason for that is, this is the same Paul who just wrote chapter 3, who's not afraid to say, there are some among you who, though they claim to be Christ, they are enemies of the cross. This is the same Paul who wrote Galatians 1, who's not afraid to say, the gospel that you claim to believe is not a gospel at all. It is another gospel, a gospel of a different kind. And if you believe it, you're anathema. This is the same Paul that confronts Peter for his sin in Galatians. Paul is not afraid to point out doctrinal error, and in fact, he makes it a point in his letters to confront doctrinal error in the church. So it seems strange that there's some doctrinal disagreement and that he would approach it this way. I think you'll see more of that as we move through. Now, why does it matter? A couple people in the church not getting along. Why does it make a difference? What's not hard to imagine is it how that would escalate? If two women disagree, it's likely that there's also two husbands that disagree. And if there's two husbands that disagree, there's likely two families that disagree, and then extended families and neighbors. And it's that proverbial pebble in a pond. That the ripple effect of this disunity between these two prominent individuals in the church has at its core the ability to disrupt the unity of the entire church. And it's significant enough of a disagreement that it's part of the report that comes back to Paul in prison. So whatever it is, it's significant and it's lasting and it's beyond just Epaphroditus. You know, here's Paul in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. He's not, hey, they just disagree on the best, you know, salad to bring to a potluck. There's something significant here that has ripple effects for the whole church. This is crucial to Paul. We'll touch on this a few times, but think back in chapter 2 where you have this buildup in verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. How? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, being of one mind. That's how his joy is completed as an apostle. A proclaimer of the gospel. That's how the gospel is lived out. That's how they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27. And these two women are simply not doing it. You can imagine how a simple dispute begins to ripple out. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for this, but let's put it in our own context. Like, I know probably if you preface something with, I'm going to get in trouble, that should be a good sign to just stop. But like I'm doing it. So that's bad modeling, kids. Let's imagine for a second that Rosie DeBoer and Beth Leisinger were just at one another, okay? I mean, they're just at it. And we all know it. And so you think, well, just two women disagreeing. But right? I mean, Dan, he's going to side with his mom. Well, which means the other Dan's going to side with his mom, right? So now you've got two sons and their wives and their families and grandkids. And you can imagine if this rift continues to exist, you got to pick sides, right? You got to pick a team. And like I'm torn because I live close to Dan DeBoer, and if the world comes to an end, he's got to let me into his garage, right? That's the only way I'm going to survive. And he's around the corner, so maybe I got a side there. But, I mean, Leisingers, they can all blow things up. So that's, like, it's dangerous to not be on their side. And I mean, I know that's a silly picture, but you imagine if just for a prolonged period of time, whatever the issue, there's strong disagreement between prominent people in your church. And slowly, that disunity grows. And gossip starts at family dinners about whose side are you on. Are you Team Rosie or, you know, Team Beth? So this is serious.
Unity in the church. We're taking a look at the problem, the plea by the Apostle Paul, and then the peacemaker. And that is all coming up next time we're together here on Growing in Grace as we continue our series here in Philippians. And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000. That's our phone number. Again, 626-656-1000. Or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship here on Sundays, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. By the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? Oh, and by the way, if you plan on joining us for worship here at the church, would you let one of the ushers know that you were invited by the radio broadcast? That would mean a great deal to us. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at the same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.